15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to stir the pot a little bit this morning. It's always good to do. I'm going to start off this question. Are you woke? Are you woke? Maybe you've heard that term thrown around quite a bit in recent years, in the last year or so. Before you answer that, understand the Bible says you should be. The Bible says you should be woke. Verse 34, 1 Corinthians 15 says, awaken to righteousness. That's the word woke. Right? That's what it means to be woke. Woke means to be awake. It means to understand something. It means to be aware. It means to be fully, right? Fully understanding and aware of something. To be awake. That's what the word woke means. Now you've probably heard that term used in a completely other sense. I mean, it still means to be awake, but used really in a bad sense. Our culture has taken it and done interesting things with it. You've probably heard of critical race theory. Perhaps you have not. CRT. We dealt with that last summer in our Wednesday evening times last summer. But the main premise of critical race theory, or CRT, is that the greatest evil in our society is racism. That's what that claims. The simplest form, just boil it down simple, right? That's what that claims. And the cause of racism, according to CRT, the cause of racism is white skin. That's the cause. It's not about your words. It's not about your actions. It's not about how you think. White people need to awaken to the fact that they are racist. That's what it means to be woke within our society, right? So if you go up to somebody and say, I'm woke, that's how they're going to take it, right? I understand that. But as I'm using it, right, as we're using it in the Word of God, it means to awaken to what God says is true. Now, CRT is a false religion. It is. At its core, it's a false religion. It preaches a false gospel. It has absolutely no hope. It has no avenue of redemption because you can never change the color of your skin. And at its core, CRT is racism. It is, in fact, a racist thinking. It is, in and of itself. We understand and we know from the truth of God's word that racism is not a function. It's not caused by your skin tone. And we understand that everyone is the same color. We're all brown. We are. All of us. We are all brown. We're just different shades of brown. Some are a lot browner than others. Right? That we are all, unless you have an issue with your, you know, and you don't have pigment, we're all brown. That's what we are. So there's different tones. So we understand, right? It's not a function of that. It is a function of sin. Racism is a function of our heart. It's a function of sin. But the gospel, which we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians 15 as Paul's been laying out the gospel, the truth deals with root issues. It deals with sin. It deals with the real issue, the real problems that we have. And it gives us hope. It gives us real hope. It gives us an avenue of knowing and understanding that truly we are redeemed and we are cleansed. That we're not left with something that we can't do anything about, but Christ has come and He died for our sins. He took our sins upon Himself. He was buried and He rose again the third day, victorious over my sin, victorious over death. That's redemption. That is hope. This world does not understand that. They don't know that. And so they come up with these different things trying to fix different problems when they do not understand or they refuse to admit the real issue. And so understand, within the gospel, there is this element. There is this element of being woke, of being awake, of coming to a place of understanding, of coming to a place of knowledge and acceptance. We ended last week with these words at the end of verse 28, where it says that God may be all in all. That God may be all in all. Not me. Right? Not us. But God, and Paul goes through that passage we looked at last week, Paul talking about the resurrection, talking to those who were claiming there is no physical resurrection. And Paul says, okay, if you believe that, here's the logical conclusion. He goes through the steps, logically, what that looks like. And at the end of it, we have absolutely no hope. If we are not raised bodily, we have no hope. If the tomb still contains the body of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We should be pitied. People should feel sorry for us. Right? But God is all in all. And then Paul talks about the process of Christ coming and ruling and His kingdom and subduing all kingdoms and all of that. And He is risen from the grave and He is King and He is Lord. And eventually we'll come to this place where God is all in all. And there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. And we will live. Not as spirits without a body, but souls that are within a new body, prepared for eternity, with which we will glorify and serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That God may be all in all. And so we're going to continue along that lines. Paul's going to continue as we begin in verse 29. Paul's going to continue along those lines of about the resurrection, proofs of the resurrection, talking about, you know, if the resurrection is true, then why are we doing this thing and this thing and this thing? And through the resurrection, there is power, there is hope. And I think back to chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul makes this statement as he begins his letter to the church at Corinth. He says this, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so we're going to talk this morning about what it means to be truly woke. Again, you don't have to rock around and tell me when you're woke, right? Because I know how they're going to take that. Might be a good conversation starter for the gospel. I don't know. Maybe. Depends on the context. But here, right, we'll start in verse 21. And here we see our woke identity. Our woke identity. Verse 29. It says, "Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead?" So Paul says here otherwise. So he's going to be talking about the truth of Christ's resurrection. He's been addressing this issue and now he says, okay, otherwise. So here's some more support. Here's some more arguments that Christ or Paul's making here about the truth of Christ. That bodily he was resurrected. He wasn't just resurrected as a spirit. He was resurrected bodily. His grave was empty and our grave will be empty as well someday. That's the promise. And so he brings up this thought of baptism, and he uses this phrase, baptism for the dead. It's the only place this phrase is used. A bit confusing, and we'll talk a little bit what that dead part means in just a bit. But when we bring up that thought of baptism and being baptized, the primary thing with baptism is identification. Right? That's the primary purpose. That's why we baptize. It is because it identifies us with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a public profession saying, this is my identity. This is who I am. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am immersed. The word baptism means to immerse. I am immersed in Christ. And so we take people and we dunk them in the water. And that is to symbolize that they were immersed in the death. And then we bring them out. They are now resurrected with Christ. So they are immersed. They are identified with Christ's death and His resurrection. So baptism in itself, that whole practice in and of itself, is a proclamation of a resurrection, of a bodily resurrection, and a resurrection in Christ. And so Paul puts on here this thought. He said, who are baptized for the dead. Now you can look at all the commentaries, and I guarantee you every single one is going to say something different. I guarantee you. All say something different. No one agrees. No one has any idea. Right? So, here's what I can guarantee. This is not, like, the knot. The knot of what this means. So there are those who claim that we should be baptized for the dead. There are those who practice baptism for the dead in this way, in that they believe that if, as you are baptized, you are being baptized as a substitute for someone who has died for their salvation. That's what the Mormons practice. And they take it from this verse. It's not what this verse is talking about at all. Right? That's not what it's talking about. And that practice actually is ancestor worship. It's paganism. Is really at the root of that practice. That's not what the Bible teaches. And we look at the rest of Scripture and we look at baptism as nothing to do with that. So I can guarantee you, right, that's not what it is. So here's a couple possibilities. First possibility is that Paul's talking about Christ. So if Christ is still dead, if his body is still in the grave, why baptize people? Why do that? Why identify in hope with someone who is dead and not resurrected? Why would we do that? What would be the purpose? And so we're reminded here, Paul's just reminded, our reminder is that it's our identity. Our identity is in a risen Savior. That's why we baptize, in a risen Savior, in obedience to the command of a risen Savior. So if that's one thought. Perhaps he just bringing that in, that thought of Christ, the resurrection. Another thought, and this is a thought that where John MacArthur goes with it in his notes. This is kind of the way he takes it. Is that they're talking about that dead refers to believers who have been baptized, who are now dead, who were an example of faith. And influence through these believers in Corinth. And so they were baptized, influenced by these. They were then baptized, identified with Christ. And so their desire was to identify with Christ. He's like, why would you do that? If the dead have no hope. Right? If they've been baptized, they have no hope. Why would you continue to do that? Why would you baptize for the dead? Perhaps that's one thought. We don't know. We don't know exactly what Paul is talking about. Again, this is the only place Paul uses this kind of wording. But however you want to take that dead part, what Paul's trying to get across here is pretty clear. We baptize in hope. We baptize in confidence of a risen Savior. That's why we baptize people. And so we have this assurance in baptism. We have this assurance of a risen Savior. And baptism is symbolic. It's symbolic to the fact that we are woke. That we've awakened. Right? We've awakened to the truth of who Christ is. That we are identifying with Him. And so we baptize. It's a symbol of that. And we are now identifying publicly with Christ. We have a new identity. And so Paul's bringing that up. Here's our identity. We are baptized into Christ. Why would we do that? If the dead do not rise. Why? So that's, right, that's the identity. Here's our woke identity. And then next, Paul's going to bring up our woke ministry. You can also put in there woke walk, if you want to. Our walk with Christ. Verse 30. It says, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Did you realize that ministry is dangerous? Right, but also Paul says here, ministry is dangerous. He says it puts your life in jeopardy. And we're not talking about the game show there. We're using it as a thought of something that is hazardous to your health. Paul is saying here, as I minister, I stand in jeopardy. My life is threatened as I've been ministering in the name of Jesus Christ, as I've been living out my identity in Christ. It has been very hazardous to my health. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul lists all the issues, some of them, not all of them, but quite a few different times where he was beaten and shipwrecked and stoned, left for dead. All the things that he endured in ministry. And his walk with Christ is living out his identity. And so we understand this, as Paul's saying here, look, if you're going to live the life that Christ has for you, it's going to be dangerous. It is going to be dangerous. It's going to be dangerous to you physically. It is. That's the way it is. But as Paul says here, why would I do that? Why would I risk my health? Why would I risk my very life serving Christ if the dead do not rise? If I had no hope, why would I continue in that? And the answer is, rhetorically, right? I wouldn't. If I didn't have hope, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't continue in that. But Paul says here, I boast. I have this confidence for you in Christ. This is my confidence. My hope is in the resurrection. My hope is in what Christ has accomplished for us in the cross, and that the grave is empty. That's my hope. That's my boasting. And he says here, I die daily. I die daily. And so certainly there is also this thought, not only physically, right? The outside could be harmed, is in jeopardy as we live a life consecrated to Christ. But not only that, but also the inside as well. There is this thought of dying daily. Paul says here, it is a constant battle. We live in this flesh that has desires, that has passions that are sinful, and it is a constant battle. And so he says, daily. Daily, I choose to live a life of denial. I choose to live a life of submission in order to serve Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't say it's weekly. It's not every Sunday. He didn't say that, right? He didn't say I die every Sunday. He doesn't say every month, right? He doesn't say once a year I commit my life to Christ. He says every day is a day of consecration. Every day is a day where I have a decision to make. Am I going to live a life that Christ has for me, or am I going to follow my own desires and my own passions? And again, why would I do that if I have no hope? Why go through that? Why commit to that? Why battle that? It's not easy. We know that. We understand that. It's a daily thing. It's a daily struggle. We all face that. Why commit to that? Why do that if we have no hope? If the dead do not rise, and as Paul says here, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Quotes from the book of Isaiah, because that was the attitude of Israel at one point in time. He said, if I don't have hope, if I don't truly believe the truth of what God's word says, then I should just try to live life to the fullest. I should be out there partying as hard as I can, enjoying everything this world has to offer that pleases my flesh and satisfies and gratifies my flesh. That should be our attitude. And unfortunately, there are many Christians who that is their attitude. But Paul says, no, we have hope. We know the truth. We know who Christ is. We have awakened to that fact. And truly, if we are Christ, then our desire is to serve Him. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. It puts our life in jeopardy. All of it in jeopardy. And I die daily. And so are we willing to accept the suffering in order to serve Jesus Christ, not seeking to immerse ourselves in the diversions and the distractions of this world, but to immerse ourselves in who Jesus Christ is? That is what Paul is calling us to. That's the ministry and the walk and the identity that Paul here is telling us we need to have. And then last of all, here we see our woke righteousness. Our woke righteousness. Verse 33. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So Paul here gives a warning. He gives us a warning here. Don't be deceived. Be awake. Be aware. Be woke. Right? Don't be deceived here. Evil company corrupts It pollutes good stuff. The good habits that God has for us, that Christ has for us, that we need in order to live the life that we should, to live a life that is righteous. There are good habits that go with that, that we should have, that we should be implanting into our lives. But here's the issue. Evil company. Evil company. Now, I know usually as a parent, I usually use this in the context for my children and their friends, right? Like, look at where your friends are. Look at the influence they're having on you. Is it good or is it bad? Which way is that going? But understand it's a lot more than that. Right? It's a lot more than that. We have so many different influences in our lives. Not just the people that we surround ourselves, but also the things that we allow to influence us through media, through TV, through our phones, through the internet, right? All those things are influences. A lot of that stuff I would categorize as evil company. And what does it do? It corrupts. It influences us. There's a reason that professional social media personalities call themselves influencers. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Right? They call that, if you ask them, what is your job? I'm an influencer. What does that mean? It means they're on social media, they're making videos, they're doing all this stuff, they're hoping to get lots of likes, they're hoping to do all this stuff, they're hoping that everyone will look at their content and keep scrolling through and keep wanting to look at it. Right? They're influencers. They understand what their job is. And there's people making millions of dollars doing that. Millions. Just a few. I think everyone else loses their shirt buying equipment, but right? So there's all these influences, and we need to be aware. What are the things that are influencing us? What is it, the things that take up our time? And those things that we're allowing to influence us, is would the time be better spent developing godly habits? Godly habits. And I'll be honest, I'm as guilty as anyone. Right? And can get caught up in whatever. Just like we all do that. Here's some advice. Get rid of social media on your phone. Right? On your phone. Right? That easy access. Get rid of it. Not saying you can't have social media. Do it on your computer. Do it on a tablet. Do it on something that you don't have access to all the time. I'll be honest, I had to do that. I just had to get rid of it. I just couldn't have it. YouTube, Facebook, I just got rid of it off my phone. Don't need it. Look at Facebook every once in a while on a computer, but for the most part, it's pointless, meaningless. And it influences us. And so if we find ourselves spending lots of time scrolling through our phones, what is it that you're looking for? Right? When you're doing that, what is the desire that you are trying to please? What is it that you are seeking in those moments? I can guarantee you it's not godly. And so if that's what's taking up our time, we are then not practicing what God has for us. We are not practicing those things that God would desire is in our lives, those godly things, those godly habits. And so we need to be awake. Right? We need to be woke. We need to be aware of what it truly means to be righteous. That's why he says, awake to righteousness. Because the default is to be asleep. Right? The default is to ignore. The default is to not be aware of what's going on. And so he says, awake to that which is righteous, to a right way of living, and do not sin. Do not sin. Because here's the thing, distractions lead to sin. They do. Now the distractions themselves may be perfectly fine. May not be sinful, may not be an issue, but I guarantee you, when we allow ourselves to consume those things and to seek those things, eventually, I promise you, it leads down a path to sin. Because at some point or another, we're going to let our guard down. At some point or another, we're going to cross a line that then leads to sin. The only way to live victorious, the only way, and we don't like hearing it, is a disciplined life. It is. It takes discipline, a disciplined, dedicated life, being in the Word and being in prayer every day. being committed to that. It takes that. In order to be victorious, we need that. And some of you don't get that. Right? Some of you don't understand. Some of you don't have this knowledge. And as Paul says here, I speak this to your shame. He's speaking to the church of Corinth. He's talking to believers. He's like, I speak this to your shame. Some of you aren't getting it, aren't understanding. You're still wanting to consume the things of the world and think that you can have both. And you can't. You can't. We can give lip service to the resurrection. We can. But is it truly our identity? Are we woke to its reality? Have we embraced it? Have we said, this is who I am? And are we living out that identity? Are we living out what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are we living out that identity every day, knowing the cost? The cost to the outward, the cost to the inward. Are we expunging? Are we expunging the influences that distract us, that deceive us from a righteous life? A righteous life that is built with good habits. And so Paul says here, be awake. Right? Be awake. Awake to righteousness. Be awake, be alert, be woke. Because we serve a risen Savior. I'll close with these verses, Romans chapter 13. Book right before 1 Corinthians, Romans 13. Verse 11, Paul writing to the church at Rome. And he says this, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And here's the result. Joy. Right? I promise you. Right? The life that Christ has for us is a life of joy. It is. And I think sometimes because of our flesh, I think sometimes because we look at these things and we're like, that's hard. I don't want to do that. I don't want to make that sacrifice. But here's the promise. If you do, if you dedicate your life, if you're like, okay, I'm going to be in this, and I'm going to spend so much time in prayer every day, and we're committed to it, and we're holding ourselves accountable, and we're like, okay, I'm doing this. Here's the result. It is joy. It is contentment. I promise you that. If that's what you're looking for, if that's what you're desiring in your life, if you're like, man, I'm struggling, and I'm missing something. Here's the thing. If the joy you're looking for, it is in a life that is disciplined, in a life that is consecrated in knowing Jesus Christ. It is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've called us to yourself. We do thank you for the privilege of being called your children. Lord, we do thank you for the sacrifice that made that possible. And so, Lord, as we live and we live by faith, oh, Lord, help us to have joy. Help us to battle the flesh. Help us to wake up each day desiring and knowing that you have certain things for us. And we need to be woke. We need to be awake to the truth of knowing you and living a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we conclude our service.